Then I studied the book of Ruth. We were in chapter 2 through verse 12. But I want us to begin our study this evening with verse 10. We didn't have the time to give much thought and meditation to 10, 11, and 12. Ruth had been gleaning in the field of Boaz, and Boaz had noticed her, inquired as to her identity, and then gave instructions to Ruth, particularly not to glean in other fields. I think one difficulty in Christendom today, too many voices, and as a general rule, people remember the last one they hear speak. Oftentimes, doesn't matter what they say, just the last one seems to make an impression. I used to be very selfish. If I was on the program with several, I always tried to get to be the last one, knowing that they'd come near remembering what I said, but sometimes I had to be first and nobody remembered anything. Glean not in other fields. A member of a church which I was pastor once came to me and wanted to get some literature on Jehovah's Witnesses, and I told him I didn't have any, and I would advise him to leave it alone. He said, well, I want to see what they believe. I want to study it. And he got some literature, and after a few months, you know, he told me, he said, you know, they're not so bad after all. I thought, and that's the way it goes. Glean not in other fields. Of course, you've got to get in the right field. And the right field will be true to this book. The right field will honor, magnify, glorify this book and the truth of the book. He commands the young men not to bother her nor molest her. He suggests that she stay close to the other maidens gleaning in the field. And then in verse 10, we see the proper attitude of the recipient of grace before the giver of grace. She fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? We concern ourselves too much, I think, with the same thing that's disturbing her just here. Why should he love me so? That's a song we sing. Why should he save me? And we look for the answer in ourselves. And the answer is not in ourselves. The answer is in him. He had good and sufficient reasons for doing it. And until we get to know him, we'll never appreciate why he saved us. Recipients of the grace of God should remember, never forget, that we are absolutely, totally, utterly unworthy of His grace. And that's just hard to do, because we want to imagine ourselves as deserving a little bit. We don't do this that others do, and we do this that others don't, and that should count for just a little bit with the Lord as far as grace is concerned. Why shouldst thou take knowledge of me? There's nothing conceivable to the human mind to answer that question, why God Almighty should take notice of us. There's a verse of scripture in King James translation that is a little off on account of one word substituted in there by scribes centuries ago. King James gives the verse like this: we love Him because He first loved us. The implication being we wouldn't love God if He hadn't first loved us, but that's not what the verse says. Literally, the verse says, we love because He first loved us. Not Him, anybody. We could not love, we cannot love apart from Him. And we love because He first loved us. Now, why should He take knowledge of us? The writer of Hebrews, quoting one of the Psalms, says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What do we do? Practically every thought, every word, every deed is contrary to the will and word of God. Our thoughts, our hopes, our ideals and ambitions center around self. We give God a little bit here and a little bit there. I think He should be real proud of the time that we give Him and extend to Him. Why should you take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? One word used to describe Ruth more often than the other in these four chapters is the word Moabitess. Moabitess, no favor with God. Whatever. Well, Boaz answered and said unto her, if the Philistine showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, thou hast left thy father, thy mother, the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Boaz knew about her. Word had spread, and he knows how she had left her folks, her kin, her friends, her home, and even her God, and to come with Naomi. Naomi's God would be her God. Naomi's people would be her people. Now, when she left her folks, of course, marriage under the Levitical code made the wife to become members of the family of the husband. And though Ruth was a Moabitess, marrying an Israelite made her of the family of the Israelites. And so she came home with Naomi. Now, Boaz knew of her devotion to Naomi, knew of her newfound belief in the true and living God, Jehovah. There are those that teach today, I think it originated first in communism. One of the first things communists try to do when they take over children is teach them to hate their fathers and mothers. And they're certain children of God, devoting time and attention to turning children against the parents. And unmindful of the commandment repeated in the Ephesian letter, honor thy father and thy mother, thy days may be long upon the earth which the Lord thy God hath given thee, so forth and so on. When Jesus said, he that hateth not his father and his mother is not worthy of me, he was speaking in relative terms. And you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And one of the commandments carried over into the New Testament, the one which I just quoted, commanded to honor our father and our mother. Of course, if there comes a time where a child has to choose between God and father or mother, why, the choice is evident. God comes first. But in the Christian home, there's no conflict at all. Fact of business, God gave children parents to train them and to bring them up in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. And God gave parents children that they might take care of them in their old age. That's a new one, isn't it? Of course, that's before. Well, we won't go into that. Boaz offers a very brief prayer. Several things in here are of importance. The Lord recompense thy work, and the full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Under his wings I'm safely abiding. Back in the dim ages of antiquity, when chickens used to run around in the yard, see an old hen with a bunch of little chickens, and every once in a while you hear the old hen just cackling, and chicks all come running to her, and you look out and you see a hawk circling around, all the chicks gathering safely under her wings. I've seen it start raining, catch the old hen, the chicks way out somewhere from the house, and the old hen spread out her wings, and the chicks get under there to protect them from the rain. But we're under the wings of the Almighty God. And I wonder if there's one single group of people that worry any more over themselves and what they're afraid going to have to them than Christians. Professor belief in God, professor belief in his love, his providential care and everything else, and yet can't trust him for anything. Now, he says, the Lord recompense thy work. Ruth is already safe in Jehovah. Ruth is already abiding under the wings of the Almighty. Now she can perform work that demands recompense. We meet that word in the New Testament several times, the just recompense of reward. It's just the opposite of grace. A just recompense of reward means that we get exactly what we deserve. It could be compared in slight degree to Shylock's hand of flesh. Exactly what we deserve. Well, that can't enter into salvation, because salvation is of grace. And we deserve nothing. But after we become a child of God, then we can labor for God. We can work, or he labors through us and with us, and that brings a just recompense of reward. We read concerning Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. There is a day of reckoning coming for Christians. There's a day of reckoning coming for us Christians. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or evil. Now, Boaz prays for her a recompense of reward for her work, and a full reward will be given unto her. The Bible speaks much of rewards. The Bible speaks of crowns. The Bible mentions five crowns. I judge that crowns are offered for two or three reasons. One reason a crown is offered, to get something done that might not be done were not a reward offered. Another reason is to stimulate people to activity that otherwise would manifest no interest. Another is remuneration for services rendered. The 11th chapter of Hebrews, 6th verse, is very pertinent. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Having issued the statement that it's impossible to please God apart from faith, you've got to believe that God Almighty rewards those who are faithful if you are to have an effectual prayer life. In the 3rd chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read that if any man's work abide, he shall receive rewards. But if his works are burned or destroyed, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. I don't think it's at all unworthy or unbecoming are belittling to the grace of God to serve the Lord for rewards which he offers. I think it's a sin and a disgrace for a child of God to spurn rewards he offers for particular services. For instance, God knew we were coming into a day when man would give himself over to fleshly appetites. Food, drink, all kinds of desires. So he has offered an incorruptible crown to every individual Christian that'll gain a victory over his body and the desires of the flesh. He also knew that coming into the last days, few people would be interested in witnessing to the lost. And he's offered a special crown to those who will manifest an interest in lost people, that they might come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew also the day was coming when the Word of God would not be studied. It'd be discounted, discredited, put aside, and instead of teaching the commandments of God, they would teach the traditions of man. And he's offered a crown to those who will be faithful in the teaching of the Word of God. He knew also the day was coming when the return of our Lord would be minimized and many pulpits become silent. And he's offered a special crown to all who love the appearing of our Lord. He knew that there would be a day when, as we now experience, Christians would not be faithful. The persecution might arise, resulting in death to Christians. And he's promised a special crown to every Christian who will be faithful even to the point of dying. Those are rewards. And an interesting thing about a crown is this. A crowned head of state presupposes territory over which they rule and reign. Now the antithesis of that is no crown, no reigning. No crown, no reigning. Our Lord set forth the order in his own life, and that order is true in the life of individual believers. The cross comes before the crown. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And now, having spoken of the wings of the Almighty God under which she's resting and where she's trusting, she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." I'm different. I trust you'll consider or continue to deal with me kindly and gently. And now we find several of the blessings that become hers. First, in verse 14, Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." She's going to eat with them. She's going to sit at the table with them. She's going to break bread, so to speak. She sat beside the reapers, and he, Boaz, he's sitting there. He reached her parched corn. Those familiar with the customs of the land write that they would take a bundle of wheat, have it tied, and they'd build a fire out of some of the brambles and straw and things they had there, and hold that barley or the wheat. This was the time of the barley harvest. If you've seen barley in the head, you know they have whiskers, I call them, the spikes that go out past the grain. And it was said they could take a handful of that and hold the stalk and hold that over the fire and time all of the chaff burned away from the seed would be parched, but still intact. And they could burn that off, and then it's parched. They could take it out and then eat it. And so Boaz is passionate to her. under the wings of the Almighty God. God Almighty Himself will feed you and feed me if we'll just sit down and take it easy. There are those who speak disparagingly of Ruth because she stopped gleaning for 30 minutes or an hour to eat. But those are the ones who starve themselves all week and then try to eat enough Sunday morning to last all the rest of the week. She sat and she ate. He reached her. The origin of the word reached and the translation interpretation of it is that he passed to her a whole lot. Much more than she needed. Now, I want you to watch something here. She ate and she was sufficed. She had all she could eat. And then there was plenty left over. She did eat, was sufficed, and there was lots of parched corn left over. Now, there's plenty to spare. Here it is in this word. Now, when she rose up to go out and glean again, Boaz commanded the young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and report you not. Let her go up where you've already cut it and stacked it up. Let her go up there and take out whole handfuls if she wants to. Don't you say a word to her." You know, some people don't think the Lord will bless. I had a preacher friend that wouldn't accept over $500 a month for salary. He just said there's no preacher worth that much. But all his spare time he spent telling the men that he needed a new car and he needed this and he needed that and everything else and trying to get $2,000 or $3,000 a month on the side by solicitation and intimation. We talk about being child of the king and then brag about being paupers. And the oath of poverty has nothing to do with the evaluation of a Christian experience. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. And I've known people who had none that loved it more than some who had millions. Now Boaz is pouring it on. All she could eat and a whole lot left over. Now, he tells the young men, "You let her pluck some out of the sheaf. Don't you say a word to her. Also, I want you to let fall also some of the handful of purpose for her." Now, handful means a big handful of stalks with the heads on the end. As you're going along cutting with your sickle, getting ready to tie, you just get some big handfuls and you just throw here and you just throw them here in the path in which she's coming. People don't understand sometimes that the Lord can bless. I told you, I think here, maybe several times, about Dr. Schofield showing up at Niagara Conference on one occasion with a new Cadillac that somebody had given him. And some of the preachers walk around it, looking at it askance. And one of them said, "Well, I guess you do need it." He said, "No, I don't need it. I don't have any use for it at all." He said, "It's just something my father gave me to play around in." One of Spurgeon's schools, at lunchtime, they were in the restaurant somewhere eating, and Spurgeon, who was a big man, 250, 300 pounds, had a steak that looked like the side of a quarter of a beef. And one of the young preachers, they're eating a hamburger, said, "Mr. Spurgeon, doesn't your conscience ever bother you about eating these big steaks?" He said, "No, son, the Lord gave me this big body and he expected me to take care of it." And he just kept eating. Now here's Ruth. I'll show you in a minute how much she got. I mean, the Lord is pouring out his blessings upon her because she's faithful. So, she gleaned in the field until even. She worked all day, except for the time she took out for lunch. Except for the time she took out to have fellowship with the Lord of the harvest. She beat it out, gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. Now, let's see just how much she got. Exodus 16. And verse 16. Here the Lord's given instructions concerning the gathering of the manna. And then Exodus 16:16. "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in the tents." An omer was enough to feed a man 3 meals a day. Now look at the last verse of that chapter. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Ephah contains about a bushel and a quarter. Now, if an ephah has 10 omers, and an omer's enough to feed a man for a day, how much did Ruth glean that first day? An ephah. 10 omers are enough for 10 days. Sitting around 30 minutes fellowshipping with the Lord of the harvest resulted in her getting enough for 10 days. You don't waste time and you don't lose out by giving time to the Lord. One great man of God said, contrary to what so many say, "I just had so much to do for the Lord that I didn't have time to pray. But this man of God said, "I had so much to do for the Lord today that I had to give an extra hour or two to prayer." Back to Ruth. Her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? Where wroughtest thou?" Who wouldn't say that? Come in with enough for 10 days. "Where have you been? Where have you been working? Where'd you get all of this?" "Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." Well, who took knowledge of you and who took knowledge of me? It was the Lord. He took knowledge of us. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "This man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." I was in the service of Jehovah today, the Lord Jesus Christ. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." Now the wheels start turning in Naomi's head. Here's a kinsman, and evidently he likes Ruth. I don't know whether Ruth told everything that took place or not. Some women do and some don't. I mean, tell everything. Ruth didn't seem to be the talkative kind. "Oh, Naomi, he sat by me, and he just kept piling food, till I had more than I could eat, and I had a big bunch left over, and that's part of this. And then everywhere I went, just piles of grain just up in front of me all along. And I watched some of the men up there, and they're pulling out handful and throwing out there. You never saw anything like that. I believe he likes me." No, maybe she didn't say that. But Ruth, Naomi's thinking, he's our near kinsman. And if he's the next of kin, he's got a duty under the law to fulfill. And he may have to marry you, being the next of kin. That's in her head. Well, Ruth the Moabite said, "He said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. You stay with them, you glean until the harvest is over." Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." Now you just stay out of these other fields. And that is the crying need of today. The Christians, they're not settled. In the Old Testament it says, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." Well, his people are perishing today, not lost for eternity, but perishing as far as serving the Lord and honoring the Lord. They're perishing for a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. Now you stay in the field where the grain is. You stay there. Don't you be found in any other field. Don't you be caught in any other field. You just stay out of there. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the barley harvest, end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. One of the reasons the book of Ruth is so precious, so informative, the beautiful stories that are set forth here, types, symbols, illustrations, parabolic, not only does grace save, but grace bestows. Not only is salvation by grace, but rewards are by grace. Someone used a play on words to emphasize that. They said rewards are on the basis of grace that is used, U-S-E-D, grace that is used and not abused. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul speaking as the Spirit of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Now, it's the grace of God that enabled Paul to do the work that he did. He was saved by grace, he was kept by grace, and it was by grace that he worked, by grace to be rewarded. And as we study the life of Ruth, we come to appreciate the fact that it's all of grace. Then we see a lesson here, how Boaz helped Ruth, teaching us in no uncertain terms that the Lord helps us. I think the classic example of the Lord helping us to be found in the closing verses of the Gospel of John, in which the Lord comes to the disciples who had fished all the night and had caught nothing. And the Lord says to them, have you got any meat? Which is equivalent to saying, have you caught any fish? They said, we've fished all the night long and have caught nothing. He said, cast your net on the other side. Cast your net on the other side. They had the net here all night and no fish. Put them over here. Well, Master, what's the difference a few feet or a few yards going to make? Put your net over here. And immediately caught fish, began to tear the net. Well, there it is. The Lord helping us makes all the difference in the world. Let the Lord have His way with us. Father, bless this meditation and fellowship to Thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.